Our Sunday evening series has got a very short, simple title. In fact, it's just one word. Saved. That's the theme of this series. Saved. A man realizes that he's sinned against God. He knows he's wronged God. He deserves to be rejected by God. He can see dreadful punishment, condemnation, ruin ahead. But that man hears about Jesus Christ. He hears that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died to save sinners. And this man, or it might be a woman, might be a child, believes it. And he turns to the Lord Jesus, calls out to him. He looks to Jesus for mercy. He trusts himself to the Lord Jesus. Well, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus can, will, does save that man or that woman. The Lord Jesus rescues them from the dreadful situation they're in. They're saved. Paul writes to people like that in his letter to the Ephesians, and he says, by grace you have been saved. He says it again, by grace you have been saved through faith. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, those who trust the Lord Jesus alone to save them, are saved. They're saved once and for all. They're safe. They're safe forever. And that's what it means to be a real Christian. It means that you've been saved by Jesus Christ. You've been rescued. You've been rescued from your sin. You've been rescued from God's wrath. You've been rescued from the total eternal disaster that was hanging over your head. You're safe forever. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to know that you're saved. And as the years go by, everyone who has been saved should understand more and more clearly just how wonderful it is. As the years go by, you realize more and more clearly just what a dreadful situation you were in before the Lord Jesus saved you. And you realize more and more clearly what it cost him to save you. And you realize more and more what an amazing thing it is that he was willing to save you. And you realize more and more clearly just how astonishing it is that you are one of those people who have been saved. You realize just what awesome privileges and joys it brings. What I'm trying to do in this series is just to help you, if you have been saved, to understand what a wonderful thing that is. And the way that I'm going about it in this series is to take other words from the Bible which emphasize different aspects of what's involved in being saved. The Bible uses lots of different words to describe what happened to you when you turned to the Lord Jesus, when he saved you. And we're looking at some of those words. The first word we looked at was the word forgiven. When you came to Jesus Christ, when you confessed that you were a sinner, when you trusted yourself to him, you were forgiven for every sin, for every evil thing you had ever done or spoken or thought. Forgiven for every offence against God that you ever had committed or would commit. God himself, the one you had wronged, the one you'd offended, he forgave you. He forgave you freely for the sake of Jesus. And then the second word we talked about was the word pardoned. You'd offended God personally by your sins, but you'd also committed crimes against him as your rightful king. You were a rebel. You were a traitor against God. Justice demanded that you should be held accountable. But when you came to the Lord Jesus and when you put yourself under his protection, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Emperor of the universe pardoned you. He issued you with an official pardon, a pardon that could never be cancelled. Isn't that wonderful? And then the third word we talked about the word justified. And I explained that that's a legal word. It's the word that would be used when a judge announces his verdict in a court case. And the judge declares that the accused is not guilty. The judge acquits him. The judge justifies him. Now we are guilty on so many counts. Surely there's no way that God, the righteous judge, can justify us. At least not unless someone else were to take our guilt on himself. If someone else were to take the blame for our offences, if someone else were to accept the punishment in our place, well, the Bible says that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ stood in our place. He carried our sins. And God the judge condemned him. But what that means is that now God can justify us. If our sins have been removed from us and placed on Jesus Christ, then it means that God can now justify us. If we've come to Jesus Christ, if we've trusted him alone, that's what's happened. At the moment when you trusted Jesus Christ, at that moment, God the judge announced his verdict. He declared that you were guilt-free. He declared that there was nothing against you on the record. He declared that you were completely in the clear. He declared that you were immune from any future prosecution or punishment. You don't have to wait for the day of judgment for God to pronounce his verdict on you. He did it the moment you came to Christ, and his verdict on you was not guilty. That's why Paul could write in Romans 8, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." They cannot be condemned. They will not be condemned. They are justified. Paul says this, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Once God has justified, nobody, not even you yourself, has the right to condemn you. And then last week we looked at a fourth word, the word redeemed, or sometimes we would say ransomed, and it means bought back. There's something that belongs to you, but it passes out of your possession. But then somehow you get the opportunity to buy it back. You redeem it. In Bible times, the word was used especially for slaves. A person might become a slave. Often that would happen because they couldn't pay their debts. But then someone else would take pity on them. Somebody would buy them out of their slavery and set them free. Well, the Bible uses that word, redeemed, for people who come as sinners to Jesus Christ and are saved by him. They're redeemed, they're bought. They had debts they couldn't pay. They were slaves of sin. They were enslaved by the powers of evil. But they've been set free from that dreadful slavery. Peter says, you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The price that had to be paid for you to be set free was that Jesus Christ had to die that lonely death as a sacrifice. He suffered, he died at Calvary. And there he paid the debts of all who come to him and trust him. There he paid the price so that you are redeemed. Now tonight I want to move on to a fifth word. So I'll start just by quoting three passages in which it appears. And they're all passages from Paul's letters. The first is in the passage that we read earlier. This is Ephesians 1:13. Paul wrote these words. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And the second is just a little further on in the same letter, chapter 4, verse 30. It says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the third is this, it's in 2 Corinthians 1:22. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In the first and second passages, we had this phrase, you were sealed. And then in the third passage we read, it is God who has also put his seal on us. Paul actually wrote just the same word in the third passage as in the first two. But for some reason the translators decided to turn Paul's one word into six words. So they turned it into God has put his seal on us. But they could just have translated it as they did in the first two passages, God has sealed us. So that's our word for this evening. If you've trusted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven, you've been pardoned, you've been justified, you've been redeemed, and you've been sealed. Let's turn again to the first of the passages I just read. I'm going to spend most of our time this evening on that passage. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We'll read it again. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul starts with the two words, in him. And if you read the verses that go before, you'll know that the him there is the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul means is that what he's going to say about you is only true because of Jesus Christ and because of your connection with Jesus Christ. It's because you are in him. It's because you're linked with him. That's why, that's how you have been sealed. So, in him, says Paul, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, in Christ, you were sealed. I'm going to ask you four questions. Number one, when did this happen? When were you sealed? Paul says you were sealed when you heard the word of truth. When you heard God's word. When you heard God's message, which is true. Or as Paul then goes on to say, when you heard the gospel of your salvation. You heard the gospel. You heard God's wonderful announcement. That's what the word gospel means. It means an announcement, a happy, joyful announcement, a piece of good news that's been proclaimed. Well, you heard the best news in the world. You heard the gospel of your salvation. You heard the good news that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, to bring them salvation. You heard the good news that Jesus paid the price at Calvary for sinners to be rescued. The good news that Jesus took the cost of their salvation on himself. You heard the good news that Jesus rose from the dead. And that he's able to save anyone who comes to him as a sinner. That's the good news. That Jesus Christ is able and more than willing to bring salvation to you. Well, says Paul, you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of your salvation. And you believed in him. You believed in Jesus Christ. You know, I love that word, believed. I love it just because it's so simple. When you've heard the word of truth, when you've heard the gospel of your salvation, when you've heard the message about Jesus Christ, what do you have to do? Simply believe in him. You know what it means to believe in somebody, don't you? You look at them. You decide whether they're trustworthy. And if you decide that they are, then you act on that. So there's an election. You look at the candidates. You read what the first of them said in his manifesto, what he's promised. And maybe you say to yourself, no, I just don't believe that guy. I wouldn't trust him. And then you read the leaflet from the second candidate. And again you say, no, I don't believe in her either. I don't believe she's got what it takes. And then you read the leaflet from the third. And you say, yeah. He comes over well. He seems to be straight. And he's obviously very competent. And people I know who know him say that he is a good guy. Yeah, I think I can believe in him. He sounds trustworthy to me. So when the day comes, then you put a cross against his name. We're making those sorts of decisions all the time, aren't we? We're deciding who we believe in, who we can trust. You know, we, a little while back, needed a new front door. What did we do? We contacted lots of firms, and they sent round their representatives. Well, you know, we don't really know enough about different types of doors and how they're manufactured and what materials are used and so on. So in the end, our choice had to come down very much to just to which of those different salesmen we believed in. We had to ask ourselves with each one, do I believe in this guy? Can I trust him? Shall I sign this contract and commit myself to spending this money? And it depended on who did I believe in. Well, you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. You learned that he is God's Son who came down from heaven to save sinners. You heard about his dealings with all sorts of people while he was here on earth. You heard about how he healed the sick and how he comforted the heartbroken and how he changed the hearts of the most wicked people. You heard about how he went to Calvary and even prayed for the people who nailed him to the cross. You heard how he rose from the dead. You heard that he's now offering salvation to sinners. And then you had to settle the matter. Do I believe in him? Do I believe that he's trustworthy? Am I going to trust him to save me? Shall I turn from my sins and take shelter in him, under his mercy? Well, Paul had no doubts about the people to whom he wrote this letter. He says, you heard the word of truth, you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you did believe in him. You did reckon the Lord Jesus trustworthy, and you trusted him. And when you did that, Paul says, you were sealed. Not when you'd done lots of good works to make up for the past, not when you'd reached a certain stage in the Christian life, not when you'd passed through some sort of probation, not when you'd prayed the right eloquent prayers, but simply when you believed in Jesus. That was when you were sealed. Question number two. What does Paul mean when he says that you were sealed? Well, it's actually quite simple. There was a time, not all that long ago, when every powerful person, every businessman, every official would have a stamp with some sort of distinctive mark or pattern on it. It was known as a seal. Often the seal would just be part of a ring, a signet ring. And you'd use this stamp for various purposes. You might want to validate a document. So you'd melt some wax, you'd drip some of the wax onto the document, and then you'd press the stamp into the wax. And you would say then that the document had been sealed. It was a clear, unmistakable sign that you had approved the document. It wasn't a forgery, and it couldn't be changed. Wow, this document says that the Queen's made me Duke of Stockport. Can it be true? Well, yes, it's sealed with the Queen's seal. It's genuine. In Bible times, another way in which people would use a seal was to mark property, to establish that it belonged to them, to make sure that nobody tampered with it or stole from it. So a merchant might be sending a valuable package. Well, then he would seal the package with his personal seal. And what that meant was that there would never be any doubt about who was the rightful owner of that package, because nobody else would have an identical stamp. If somebody tried to claim that the package was theirs, well, they'd have to show the stamp that had been used to seal it. And of course they wouldn't be able to. Putting a seal on something made it secure. If the person who was supposed to be delivering the package wanted to steal something from it, well, what would he have to do? He'd have to break the seal. And there'd be no way he could fix it again because he didn't have the original stamp. It'd be obvious he tampered with the package. So sealing the package made it secure. Now, do you understand then what Paul means when he says to believers, you have been sealed? He's saying that God has put a mark on us which only he could put on us, and which marks us out as his property, his possession, and which makes us totally secure. It makes it impossible that anyone should steal us out of God's hands. God claims us as his possession, and he's determined that we're going to be his forever. You can see, can't you, how this links with what we were thinking about last week. Last week we were thinking about the fact that God has redeemed us. He's bought us back. Now, in one sense, we could say that that means he set us free. He set us free from our slavery. But in another sense, it means that we now belong to him. He bought us back for himself so that we could belong to him, so that we could be his much loved possession. And those two things aren't contradictory, because to belong to God, to be owned by him, to be loved by him, is to be perfectly free. It's the only way of being perfectly free. Real freedom means being able to live the way you were created to live. And the only way you can live the way you were created to live is by belonging to God. So what does it mean to be sealed? Well, it means that God, who has redeemed us and now owns us, who's bought us back for himself, it means that he's put a stamp of ownership on us. A mark which establishes that we belong to him and that he's going to keep us safe and secure forever. And that leads us to the third question. What is this seal that he's put on us? What is the mark that every believer in Jesus Christ bears? Well, Paul tells us here, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Or I'll translate it more exactly, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit. When you heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ, God marked you with the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. God's breath. God's infinite presence came upon you. Came into you. And thus you were marked out as God's possession. Thus God guaranteed that he would never let go of you. You remember in Genesis 1, how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. There was no light. Unbroken darkness. There was no order, no stability, no life. But the Spirit of God moved. He brooded on that dark, shapeless mass. And then God said, let there be light. He spoke his word, and the Spirit obeyed. In a moment, there was light. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, continued to move. And he continued to act. And as he moved, There was order, and there was pattern, and there was beauty, and there was life. It was the Holy Spirit who shaped the whole universe. And now the same Holy Spirit comes upon the new believer. Before he came to you, your soul was dark. It was chaotic. It was cut off from God's life. But now the Holy Spirit comes. He comes upon you. He comes upon every one who believes in the Lord Jesus. And he remakes them. He gives light. He gives life. There's a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that work of creating him afresh. And God looks at this new believer who's now indwelt by his own Spirit. And he says, I've sealed that man or that woman. I've put my Spirit upon him. He carries my own unmistakable sign now. He belongs to me. I'll never let go of him. My fourth question. What does it mean for us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? How should I react to that wonderful fact? Well, the answer is that I should be awed. I should be amazed. I should be filled with overwhelming joy. And I should be full of hope. Look again at what Paul says. He says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, this seal, the Holy Spirit on us and in us, is the guarantee. He is the promise of all I'm going to receive from God. Paul goes on to say the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, the word that's translated guarantee there is a really interesting word. It means a down payment. You know, often when you buy something expensive, you give the seller a first installment, a deposit. And that's the guarantee that you're going to pay the whole price in due time. Well, Paul says God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a first installment of what he's planning to give to us. Paul talks about our inheritance. We have an inheritance that's going to be ours. Have you thought about that? We are God's heirs through Jesus Christ. We're God's children. We're his firstborn sons. And we are going to inherit everything. We are going to share God's glory. We're going to share all of God's joys. We're going to share God's holiness. We're going to share God's kingdom. That's our inheritance. Now, we've not received all that yet, have we? We're still struggling here with trouble and weakness and temptation and with bodies that malfunction and broken relationships. And every sort of heartbreak and frustrations and failures and disappointments. If you're like me, then you feel that you're a long, long way from receiving your full inheritance. But Paul says God has given us a first installment of our inheritance. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is himself the guarantee that ultimately we're going to get everything that God has promised to us. We're going to get the whole inheritance. Just as the Holy Spirit worked to bring the first creation to completeness, so he's going to work until he's brought the new creation to completeness. until we're reigning as God's heirs over the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to carry on working in us until we share all God's glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the down payment. He's the deposit. He's the first installment. But the fact that we've received that first installment is the guarantee we're going to receive the whole lot. He's the guarantee of our inheritance, says Paul, until we acquire possession of the whole lot, to the praise of his glory. If you're a believer now, then you have the Holy Spirit within you now. He's infinite. And yet he's living in you. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of purity, the Spirit of love, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He's in you now, this evening as you sit there. He's working in you now to make you fit to be God's heir. He's making you more like Christ. He's restoring the image of God in you. And he himself is the guarantee that one day you're going to enter into your full inheritance. You really are going to be a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. You really are going to be like him in soul and body. You really are going to be filled with his love and his power and his glory. And you are going to sit with him on the throne of the universe. And every creature in the universe is going to work to bring you joy and everlasting delight. You know, it seems too much to believe. It's beyond imagination. But that's what the Bible means when it talks about our inheritance. It's reminding us that we're joined to Christ. And that makes us God's children. And that means we are going to inherit everything that God has. Jesus Christ, the eternal, the sinless Son. Well, he's going to inherit everything just as of right. But we're going to inherit everything with him. Just because we are in him. And it's the Holy Spirit who guarantees all this. It's the Holy Spirit who does join us to Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who guarantees that we will be ready for our inheritance when it comes. Do you see? The fact that we're sealed with the Spirit means two things, and you can't divide the two things, they're equally wonderful, but let's just pin them down. On the one side, when God sealed you, he was claiming you as his possession. He was saying, I'm always going to have you as my precious possession. I've redeemed you, I own you, I'm never going to let go of you. The Holy Spirit is the seal guaranteeing that. And on the other side, God was saying, you are going to have endless, infinite treasure. You're going to have an inheritance that's beyond imagination. I've promised that to you, and the Holy Spirit is the seal on my promise. He guarantees that you'll receive all I've planned for you. I read three passages earlier on. I'm just going to read the other two again. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just think about that phrase, the day of redemption. We are waiting for the day when we'll enter our full inheritance. But God is waiting too. He's waiting for the day when he will claim his property in full. He's bought us by the blood of the Lord Jesus, his own Son. He's claimed us as his own property. But he doesn't have us completely as yet, does he? Because none of us love him with our whole heart. None of us are serving him with total devotion. None of us are acting as if we belong to him totally. So he's paid the price, but we're not yet fully back in his control, his possession. But there's going to be a day of redemption. There's going to be a day when the work of redemption will be complete, when we're going to be his, totally, unreservedly, 100%. And again, says Paul, it's the Holy Spirit, the seal that he's put on us, that's the guarantee of that. So Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. He's living in you, and he is the Holy Spirit. He's infinitely holy. He hates everything that's sinful and selfish. He hates to hear angry words, or selfish words, or boastful words, or silly words. Paul says, you owe so much to the Holy Spirit. Please don't grieve him. Don't use your eyes to look at things that he would hate to see. Don't talk in ways that he hates to hear. Remember how much you owe to the Spirit. And live every moment in a way that makes it possible for him to enjoy living in you. Does the Holy Spirit enjoy living in you from day to day? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, says Paul. And finally, this was our third passage, 2 Corinthians 1:22. It is God who establishes us, Paul and the other apostles, with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, did you notice when I read that, how Paul tells us that all three persons of the Trinity are working for us? He says, it is God, he means God the Father, who establishes us in Christ. So the way that God saves us, the way that God makes us secure, is by joining us to Jesus Christ. He does it through Christ. And how does it all become a reality in our experience? Well, says Paul, the Father has anointed us and sealed us by putting the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Who saved you? The Father saved you. He's the originator. He's the great architect of salvation. Who saved you? Jesus, the Son, saved you. He took you under his own wing. He drew you to himself. He took the responsibility for your sins. He shares all his riches with you. Who saved you? The Holy Spirit saved you. And he's saving you now. He's the one who came into your heart. He's the one who's carrying through the whole work of preparing you for glory. In Christ, God the Father has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.